Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, were built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's look to the Lord and ask Him to have His way this morning. Father, I thank You this morning for Your precious Word that You've given us. Oh, God of heaven, may You change us this morning by the renewing of our minds through Thy Word. Lord, we're in dire need of You. Thank You, Lord, for this week, and thank You, Father, for how You give us line upon line and precept upon precept. Lord, would You work and move now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, the Word of God makes it very clear in the verses we just read that there is a great difference in the lives of those who know Jesus Christ and those who do not. We've seen here, in even just in verse 1, it says, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envies, evil speaking, even disobedience is mentioned here. And it comes down to verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation. Boy, there it is. There's the difference. There's where the love of Christ constrains us, you see. Those that know Him. Those that desire the water, the living water, and that receive it. And may I say it again, and I can't get it out of my head, and maybe you can, and make a decision to receive it. All right? A decision. That's what we heard all week. And there's a difference when we make a decision to choose Christ. And out of that fountain of living waters, that's where this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this peculiar people gets their enablement to live the Word of God. And so number one, I want us to see here in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Old Testament Scripture is clear that God chose the nation of Israel to bear His name, His testimony, to accomplish His purposes on earth in that day and time. And those messianic promises, folks, the covenants, the blessings are yet, many of them are yet to be fulfilled. God is not done with His people, Israel. But in this dispensation, in this day and time, this dispensation of the church, as some say, dispensation of grace, this chosen generation of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, no doubt, is the church of Jesus Christ, not Israel, the church, to bear His name, to bear his testimony, to accomplish his eternal purposes, to fulfill his great commission, made up of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It was a few years ago, I had an opportunity to go down to the Caribbean there at the island of Tobago, Trinidad and Tobago, to preach a week of revival meetings there with a missionary. You know, folks, when I left the American Airlines and got on the Tobagonian Airlines, there were animals and they had caged up in that thing, you know. And I thought, wow, this is different. And I'll tell you, the plane was different too. It was making some clinking noise. I'm not sure what was going on with that old boy, because it was going over. It was taking me from Trinidad to Tobago, that little island out there in the ocean. Now, it's only a few miles. It's a 10-minute flight, but boy, that's still deep in there. And I want to tell you, there was a difference in those things. And I was concerned. And then I got there and was real honest with the guy and told him I was there to preach a week of revival meetings. And he was kind of, I'm just going to tell you, he was kind of flirting with some other lady there, you know, going through customs, and they worked together revival meetings. And the lady laughed and made a joke at the guy. She goes, yeah, that's what you need, you know. She said, well, it turned out, I didn't know it, but if they'd have known that, the missionary told me, he says, listen, if you told them that at customs, they'd send you right back. He said, you're lucky they're in a good mood. Well, it's the grace of God. I got through there. You can't tell people everything, I guess, all right? It's like simple. But nonetheless, it worked out. Praise the Lord. But there were things that were different there. These people spoke English. They said they did, but I couldn't understand a lick what they were saying. All right? And they speak so fast, you know. And I'll tell you, I went past Kmart there, down there in Tobago. And the special that day was goat cheese. Yes, sir. Goat cheese. That's what they sold at Kmart down there. And you could see they had this sign out front, but the building didn't look like Kmart. All right? And so, again, these folks drove on the other side of the road. I couldn't believe it. The missionary knew how to drive. He'd been there for quite a number of years. Paul Galt, I don't know if you know him, but anyway, he would drive on the other side of the road. The roads were dirt. Nobody stopped at any stop sign. I mean, guys would put their fists out the window, yell at each other, scream, carry on. The whole nine yards. And by the way, there wasn't much wildlife on the island. They ate everything. I knocked on one door. We went out and knocking on doors, and I'll tell you what, I never saw such a big lizard. And that missionary told me, he says, listen, he says, they'll eat him for dinner. I thought, oh boy. Okay. So you want to talk about different. Missionary took me out. We went to a restaurant. Now, it was a mix between British-speaking people and the nation of India, okay? And so I went to this Indian restaurant, and I went in there, and we sat down, and I ordered some sort of chicken. That doesn't matter what you get, buddy. They put a sauce on it. They put stuff on called curry. And anyway, I wasn't bad the first time, but when you have it for 7 days straight, you got curry because that's what they put on their stuff. Anyway, when mine came out, it looked like they took a meat cleaver to that poor chicken. And they whacked him bones and all, buddy, and it was all cut up. Wham, 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 wham. And it was cooked. Thank the Lord it was cooked, and I was able to eat some of it. But nonetheless, things were different there. But you know how they got Mardi Gras down south? Well, they got festivals there, and there's open lewdness in the streets and nakedness in the streets. And now I understand we've got it bad here too, but folks, there's some differences in other countries, all right. And so anyway, the culture was very promiscuous and sensual and all the rest. And there was this big tree down there that was right by the edge of this rainforest. And it was a huge tree. I said, man, look at that tree. I said, what's that stuff hanging in that tree? The missionary says, hey, listen. He said, that tree's possessed. I said, huh? He goes, it's demonic. He said, there are people worship that tree all the time. There's things that happen here you don't even know about. Now, I'm saying, some things there blew my mind. But may I say, then I met the Christians in that local church in Tobago. And I mean to tell you, they were pleasant. They're appropriate in their demeanor. They're appropriate in their presentation of themselves. Unlike the rest of the crowd. And I mean to tell you, it blew your mind. The conversation, we went to dinner with them, and the pastor took me there, and the conversation would center around the desire to see lost relatives saved out of that culture, you see. And culture was tremendous down there. The Indian culture, ethnic groups. The culture is tremendously pulls people right in, and so does ours, by the way. But anyway, these people had come out of the culture. These people were given testimonies of answered prayer. They were talking of everyday struggles and circumstances. A lot of ladies, drunkenness is horrible down there in that place, and they were praying for their drunken husbands to come to know Christ. Just an overall concern for the things of God. And actually, after getting this initial culture shock and everything, and this whole experience, thousands of miles from home, I was amazed of what I had in common with these brothers and sisters, although we dressed different. But what we had in common, heart knowledge, was amazing. Listen, that book's alive. And I felt at home. I could receive their hospitality. I understood them. They understood me. No. This book is alive, and it makes disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. That's what the Word of God does. And folks, we certainly, and when I say we, I'm talking about the true church of today, is no doubt a chosen generation. It's a chosen generation to spread God's word in the very person of Jesus Christ. Do you have a fire in your heart for God this morning? I asked you, do you have a fire? I'm not saying, are you emotionally worked up? Are you just excited and you want to jump in the air? How you feel? No, I'm asking if you have a fire. Is there a burning fire to do the will of God and what He wants? Because He's worthy. Because you love Him. You see, what makes you tick? These believers in this local church on the island of Tobago stuck out like a sore thumb in that culture. Oh, it wasn't because they were there trying to be eccentric or fanatical. No, it came down to their inner man. It came down to their attitude. It came down to their behavior. It came down to the way they carried themselves. And as they honored God, they just were different. No, folks, we're a chosen generation. And it makes a difference. You're here today. And you're not part of that. You're saying, yep, I'm saved. But there's been no change in your life. There's no fruit. Either there's one or two things, you're backslidden or you're not saved, you see. And if you are saved, listen, the chastising hand of God will be upon you, dear friend, because He loves you, wants to bring you back to Him. Because He's good. And if you're not saved, He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's what we need. We all need we need that rest, don't we? Yes. For those that are saved today, friends, we're a chosen generation. Chosen to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But number two, I want you to see, we're a royal priesthood. There, same verse 9, we're also a royal priesthood. Jesus Christ is King. He's royalty. And those that have been birthed into the kingdom of God, those that are born again, are royalty. They're family. We're sons. We're daughters. We're joint heirs, even sharing the throne rights of the enthroned king in heavenly places. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, all through the blood. And what about this? We talked about this royalty, but what is this priesthood? The duty of an Old Testament priest under law was to offer up sacrifices to God. Listen, no one else had this privilege. Initially, God wanted it that way, there in the book of Exodus. He gave that up. He wanted his nation to be a nation of priests. But as Old Testament law went, the priest was the only one that had this privilege. And the highest privilege of any priest or any person in Scripture anywhere is the fact that he had access to God. To offer sacrifice, to intercede for men, to be that mediator, that interceder. I think 1 Kings chapter 18. What an account there in the Word of God. The prophets of Baal, 400 of them, were challenged by one of God's preachers on fire. And as the Apostle Paul was pressed in the Spirit there that day that he spoke about those men to the unknown God there in Athens, Elijah was pressed in his spirit. Oh, we ought to be that way sometimes. Pressed in his spirit. Oh, and it ought to not be a pressed and we come across as arrogant and prideful, but it ought to be a pressed and we come with a broken heart for the needs of others and yet to tell the truth in love. But here, the prophet Elijah challenged 400 men to call upon Baal. These men were prophets of a false god called Baal. It was taking over Israel that day and time under the reign of Ahab and, of course, Jezebel. And he challenged him. He said, listen. And all Israel stood before them there. He said, you take a bull, a young bull, and you cut it up. They build an altar. They cut this bull up. They put it on the altar. He says, you go ahead and you call upon your God. He says, I'll do it a little bit later, and we'll see who answers by fire. Now, the contest began right before the eyes of the entire nation. The whole idea was to prove who was the true God and who was the true prophet of God. It was also to prove who was not the true prophets of God. These prophets of Baal, they were up first. Man, they got their bull, they cut him up and everything, you know, and put him on the altar there, and they called upon Baal. They started in the morning. I don't know what time in the morning they started, but it went till noon, at least 3 or 4 hours they were after it. Man, there was no answer. I mean, these guys were beside themselves. They decided they were just going to start jumping on the altar. You see these fellas? Like a bunch of headhunters someplace, jumping on out in the middle of the jungle, doing something, jumping on this altar, up and down, screaming, carrying on, and they start getting these knives out, and they start cutting themselves up, and the blood begins to gush, man. These guys are crazy, you'd think. And this show went on all day. You know the account. Come to time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, okay, now it's my turn. He gets his sacrifice. He gets his bull. He cuts it up. He rebuilds the altar because those guys busted it all up. Just busting a bunch of splinters. Yelling for their God. Carrying on. Elijah builds it back up. He puts his bull on there. It's all cut up, you know. And of course, you know, he digs the trenches all around, puts the water all over it. And he calls upon the God of heaven, doesn't he? And the Bible says, and the fire fell. And it licked up that bull and that water and everything else in those trenches. And God answered by fire. One time he prayed. Why? What was the difference? This man had access to the living God. That was the difference. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says about us as a royal priesthood, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 3 and verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith of Him. You see, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ today, you are a member of the royal priesthood with that privilege. With that privilege, though, comes great responsibility, doesn't it? Are you carrying out the duties of the priesthood in prayer, intercession? Oh, as we hear so much in Sunday school, praise God for that class about teaching our children. That's what the priests were to do. They were to teach. They taught. They stood before God. They were to offer up. But again, we've got a responsibility as a New Testament in that priesthood to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, don't we? And the sacrifice of praise, even when it just doesn't fit with the lost neighbor or the guys at work. Well, they got you pegged as well, that guy there, he's different. Doesn't matter. I've only known the Lord now about 16 years. But you know, I've seen Him work mightily through seemingly impossible circumstances and situations. And as I stand before you today, I'm humbled by the fact that of the reason of why I've seen Him work is just, it's just because I asked Him. Folks, it is as simple as that. That's why He works through circumstances. That's why prayer gets answered, simply because we ask. It is that simple. I didn't have to jump up and down, bust up an altar into a bunch of splinters, or cut myself. No. No, we're a royal priesthood. How about it this morning? Are you fulfilling that responsibility in your life? You're part of the chosen generation. You're in the royal priesthood. But number three, we see in verse 9, we're a holy nation. Holy nation. Holy means to sanctify, to be separated from sin, from impurity. At the moment a person gets saved, they are sanctified. Understand something. You can't do a bunch of things in your life and say, yep, now I'm sanctified. We get saved by grace, but we're sanctified and made holy by the things we do. No. That sanctification is imputed during salvation. Dear friend, if you're saved today, you are sanctified. It's positional. But as we, by faith, reckon on our position, it becomes practical in our lives also. We believers a lot of times miss that one. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is positional sanctification. That is the fact that when you got saved, God sanctified you. He set you apart. Nevertheless, God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, the Bible says. And that separation from sin unto God makes a drastic difference in the lives of those who have been transformed from a child of God. I'm sorry, from a child of the devil to a child of God. It's a tremendous difference. It's a difference that everybody would know as you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you submit to His Lordship. We're speaking about practical holiness, separated from sin and impurity. God leads a believer to have clean, pure speech. He leads a believer to have clean, pure thought life. He leads a believer to be separated from the things of this world that would distract him and that would persuade him toward the flesh and that would hinder his walk with Christ. Separation is something God does for us, not something God does to us. It is a blessing. I remember working with a man that, I'm telling you, I knew this man, I talked to him at church, and I had conversations with him, theologically, talking about the scripture and all this, and I got to work with him one day, and I couldn't believe what came out of his mouth. I was like, whoa, did you say that? What? He said it around his family? Profanity, you know, and everything, and I'm like, no. And the fellow was comfortable with it, even. Unclean talk. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, we're a holy nation. It'll make a big difference. Huge difference. And again, so many times, we read that there in verse 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings and all those things. You know, nobody likes to get a bad deal on things. And I'll tell you, when we feel as though someone cheated us. Now here's a question I have for you. It will determine whether or not practical holiness is being lived out in your life or whether it is not. When somebody cheats you, you've got two choices. Get mad as fire, which a lot of us do. Well, they did wrong. Yeah, they probably did. Or do you say in your heart and mind, how would the Lord Jesus have me handle this? Mad as fire about it? And I could say, well, you need to handle it like this. I don't know what situation is. I don't know what that is. But I know this. God will lead your steps. Are you sensitive to Him? Are you looking for His glory, for His will, for His praise in the situation? That doesn't necessarily mean you lay over and play dead and say, oh, well, that guy did me wrong. I'm not going to say anything. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know what it is. But we're a holy nation. And we're going to handle it different than outside if we're going to do it right by Him. I was talking to a man. He said, yeah, and it was different circles than ours, than our circles. He says, our people have this, this, and this that they think that should be, and if everybody follows that, then everybody's fine. But he said, the moment that somebody gives them a bad business deal, or the moment somebody cheats them in some way, they want to hang them. Aren't we like that sometimes? I'm talking about holiness. God is holy. He's holy. Surrender to Him. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Lord, you know I'm mad as fire. Take that anger to Him. Take it to Him. There you go. That guile and hypocrisy and evil speakings, that disobedience clashes with the holiness of the living God. How about lust? How about a wicked thought life? I think of the country music artists of today, the sensual lyrics, and folks, there's no, and there again, and we talk about rock and roll, all that, and where the term even comes from is sensual and has to do with just really perversion. So, but yet, these Christian artists, they call themselves today, are striving. And no doubt, the country music guy, he wants fame and popularity. Right? That's what he's doing. He's making bucks with it. But then the modern CCM artist comes along and says, you know, I'm not going to use those words, but I'm going to mimic what those guys are. I'm going to be like them. Oh, dear brethren, it's unholy. It's unholy. But as He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of lifestyle, conversation. Yeah, well, their lives aren't quite right, but you know, I'm going to mimic what they're doing here in this. Because it's successful. Ezekiel 44 and verse 23 talks about the priests there in context. It's speaking about how they're supposed to teach the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean from the unclean. And we need to know that difference, amen. It'll make a tremendous difference in our lives. Want the power of God in your life? Separate from sin. Yes, sins of the spirit, but also sins of the flesh. Separate from it. Lot went one way. Imagine the sights and sounds you heard down in that place. And you saw. Abraham said, nah, I'm going to stay up here. There's power in separation from sin, folks. Because then the living God can work and move through your life to reach others. Even those that are down in Sin City. Amen? That's what He wants. He's seeking to save that which is lost. He will use you. But it's a matter of right here. It's a matter of our heart. That's what it is. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. This is Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of God is to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. That's what the fear of God is. Do you fear God? Do you fear Him? Is he worthy to be feared this morning? Amen. Amen. When an individual seeks after God with the whole heart, practical holiness will be one of the results. It's a heart issue. It's not a do this or do that issue. If you say, nope, I'm not going to listen to that bad music because I just don't do that, that's not going to help you. I'm not going to listen to that because you know what? It gets in my mind. Music, the word muse, it's the root word there. It means to think. Music makes us think. You know what? It puts bad thoughts and makes tendency to the flesh, and I'm just going to stay clear of that thing because I love God, and He's going to show me the way. But it's a heart issue. And let me go back to the brother this week. It's a decision we're going to make beforehand. Why don't we do that? Because you've already made a decision. You want Christ. Not because you don't want this or that. I want Christ. And so that's what I'm going to do. You see, what do you choose? And what do you choose when you have free time? A sitcom on NBC, or something that edifies and builds you up in Christ? What do you choose? That's just a little indicator. That's all. Where are you at? You see, Christ alone. Don't you love that term? Christ alone can satisfy our every need, our every desire, as we yield to Him. I don't mean fleshly desires. I mean the desires as we yield to Jesus Christ. He will fulfill those God-given desires in a God, I want to say God-appropriate way. But what I mean is it's His will, all right? in a God-given way. All right? No. He'll fulfill our every need. And He alone is worthy of our complete concentration and our complete dependence upon Him. Our full attention, you see. And those things will steer us from that. So we see, it's not following a set of rules that makes a believer practically holy. It is his or her drive to know Jesus Christ intimately. That is what it is, to do His will, to bend over backwards, to do whatever He wants. That is holiness. It is an attitude, a heart attitude of surrender. Lord, what you want, whatever you want, that's it. That's holiness. And we are to be a holy nation. But number four and finally, we're to be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you," listen now, "and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." Who wants all of you? A whole heart. You're all. Peculiar means a purchased possession or belonging to. God says, I purchased you. I bought you. I redeemed you up out of the land of Egypt there in context of the Old Testament. But we know He's redeemed us. Amen. I know some places on some old mountain roads right around here in Penns Valley. I know where some of these areas are where the young people would go. Well, because frankly, that's the 4 I saved out. It's because I was there. I know where they would have the drinking parties and the drugs and everything. And listen, I'll tell you what right now. I can take you to some of those places. I bet they're still used today. Yes, sir. Now, suppose a man, he just gets tired of them using that place for that purpose, and he says, you know what? I'm buying that property. And that old boy goes and he spends his money and he buys that property and he puts up a sign that says, "No trespassing." Right there. Private property. Why? Because he doesn't want those wicked things going on in his property. Why? That property belongs to him. And this didn't happen here in this property. Right? Who do you belong to? When it comes to the world, the flesh, the devil, and sinfulness of any kind, are you private property? As was said in a Sunday school class in this building before, does it have "posted" written right in your chest? Posted. This is private property. This is only for the purpose of him who bought me. Off limits. Does that describe your life this morning? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. What, know ye not that you're the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. No, it's posted. For ye are bought with a price. You're a possession, friend. Your life's not yours. That's why that brother was speaking this week of the great liberty of when we go through trials and circumstances and hard times and things that are going on in our lives that we can't even stand and we can't deal with, and it drives us crazy emotionally and works us up and makes us angry and sad and all those different things. We can stand back and we can say, yeah, but it's not my problem because I don't own me. He's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but I'm just going to trust Him. Are you private property today? What fellowship? What communion? It says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And God goes on to say, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. And I will be their people, and they shall be my gods. I shall be their God. He goes on to say that we are his sons and daughters. We're posted. Why? Why this morning? Verse 9 into verse 9 says it. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right there it is. I'll close this morning with this illustration. Soviet Union. In the Soviet Union in the 70s, communism reigned. There was a young girl that grew up in a Christian home under communism in the 70s, that day and time, named Anya. Anya was from a Christian family, but under communism, everybody went to the public school. There was no choice in the matter. And the young girl went to public school and did so well. She was smart. She was intelligent. She excelled. They couldn't believe how this young girl, how smart she was and how she excelled in her schoolwork. And one day in science class, the teacher was talking about how all organisms of Earth and everything that you see, basically the creation of the world, came from one organism, she said. And the little girl scratched her head because she'd not yet known quite so much of what was going on with the system. And she raised her hand. She goes, teacher? I don't know how old she was, but she said, now my mommy told me that God created everything. The heaven and the earth and all those organisms. Everything couldn't have came from one organism, the little girl said. And the teacher was furious. She belittled her. She said she was stupid. She said she was uneducated and that she came from an uneducated family, that her mom and dad were foolish and they believed in fairy tales, and that was her whole problem. Anya just sunk down in her seat. This must have been third grade, I don't know, second, whatever it was. In the eighth grade in those communist schools, that's when you joined the party, the Communist Party. They were indoctrinating those children to do that. They were to give themselves not to God, but to the state. And in the eighth grade, to signify that you were a member of the party, a red tie, a bow tie was issued. And it was given to every child in the class, and it was made a day of great celebration. And they brought some bigwig in from the Communist Party to tell the kids how they're going to get great jobs and how everything's going to be so good for them and how they're going to excel and they're going to work together and all this. And Anya knew up through her school years that she dreaded that day. Because Anya received Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about an eighth grader here. Maybe there's some eighth graders in here today. How strong are you standing in the school? Anya dreaded that day because she knew, she already made up her mind, she would not receive the red tie. And she didn't. That teacher got so angry with her. She took a big rag of dirt, that cleaned up all the mess on the floor and everything, and they put that around her neck. And they mocked her and all this, you see, and threatened her mom and dad. Her mom and dad were called into the school, and they were threatened to take their children and all these things, and they very well could have under communism. For whatever reason, God didn't allow it. But yet, Anya and her family basically stood and said, no. This is private property. No red tie for me. Thank you. And they were polite about it. No, this belongs to God. I'll not wear the red tie. Thank you. Years later, Anya's school teacher comes to her. And folks, you got to understand, under a wicked system like communism, leaders rise and fall constantly. The next time you see the guy on the news and how great he is, the next time you see him, he's sitting in jail being tortured or something, is how it all worked. Well, whatever happened, there's so much unrest over there. Anya's school teacher comes to her years, I guess it was 3 or 4 years later, and Anya was milking the family cow, and she said to Anya was scared to death when she saw her school teacher, and her school teacher, to Anya's surprise, she said, "You know, Anya, I'm sorry I did all those mean things to you." She says, "God is punishing me for all the evil that I've done to you." And she said, "My conscience bothers me so bad," she says, I can't sleep at night." And the teacher got done apologizing to Anya and thanked her for the strong example she was as a Christian. Now, whether that school teacher was saved or not, they didn't know. Something's going on in her heart and life is what, by Anya's testimony, the book that I read, something was going on in her heart and life, but didn't know that she was saved or not. But the bottom line is this: God got praise out of that. Because Anya and her family said, "No, this is private property." And it showed forth the praises of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, there's a difference between the holy and the profane. There's a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. I ask you now, you take this up with the Lord Jesus this morning, the precious Savior. Are you private property? Are you living like your private property? Are you showing forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. What's God speaking to you about today? Let Him have His way. You'll never regret that. Let's stand for prayer. Is there a hymn of invitation today? Go ahead and let's take our books and we'll go to 541. Right before we sing, we're going to pray. And if God spoke to your heart, if you need to do business with God, you need to come to Him. What did He speak to you about today? Say again, 541. 541. Yes. God spoke to your heart. You go ahead and come.